Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace. We return to our study of the book of John in chapter 8. Continuing where we left off last Lord's Day. You recall that this episode that is being described for us in chapter 8 actually began in chapter 7. It began with Jesus going to Jerusalem, to the temple, during one of the three great feast days, the three major feast days of the Jewish religious calendar. And there, in the temple, crowded with pilgrims, crowded with worshipers, Jesus, and you have to picture the temple, and when the New Testament talks about the temple, it is generally not talking about the main building. What we would think of when the word temple is used, we're not talking about the main building, we're talking about the vast courtyards that surrounded it. And that was part of the temple. That was the temple. The temple consisted of a lot of different sections, but the temple that most Jews visited, that most Jews came to worship, did not include the main building. The main building was only for the priests. The main building consisting of the holy place and the most holy place. And the holy place was only entered by certain priests to do certain tasks. The animal sacrifices, for example, took place out in the courtyard in front of the main building. So only designated priests at specific times could go into the holy place. And then only the high priest, one time a year, could go into the Holy of Holies. And so the main tabernacle, the main temple, that consisted of a building with a roof over it and so forth, was not accessible to most Jews, not even accessible to all of the priests, except on specified occasions. But the courtyards, now that's a different story. And there was a courtyard for the men. The men could come into all the courtyards, including the courtyard of the men, which was closest to the temple, and the courtyard of the women, which was one courtyard away from the courtyard of the men, but they could get a little bit closer than the third courtyard, which was the courtyard of the Gentiles, and anybody could go there. Anybody. Jew, Gentile, and these courtyards were vast. And it is probably in the courtyard of the Gentiles where Jesus was preaching because, as I say, anybody could go there. And so you would have Jews, you would have men, you would have women, you would have Gentiles, you would have a mixture of anyone. And that's where Jesus did his teaching. And so it all began in chapter 7, but it continues on into chapter 8. And I need to pause and welcome you to this Sunday, July 26 edition of the Beacon Broadcast, and thank those who remember that this is possible, this teaching ministry is possible only by the financial support of some of our radio listeners, and how we thank the Lord for those who help us. And so the teaching began in chapter 7 and continues into chapter 8. And when we get into chapter 8, we're getting into more and more conflict, more and more tension between Jesus and his hearers. Could I call it the regular hearers? Were not so much in tension with Jesus, though they were not all unanimous in their opinions, but it was the religious leaders who were stirring up the trouble. And they are the ones who, in the beginning of chapter 8, brought the woman taken in adultery and demanded a verdict from Jesus on that, and Jesus completely thwarted their design in that one. They were not able to trap him as they envisioned. And so the ones that brought her disappeared, but others were there. They were there all along. They were there before the woman was brought, and they were there after the woman went away. And Jesus is zeroing in upon these because they've shown a great deal of skepticism and hostility, and they're challenging him and telling him that his witness is not true. And finally, Jesus begins to zero in upon their danger, their eternal danger because of what they're doing. In verse 21, then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Here is a warning. Oh, that they would heed the warning. There are many warnings that are issued throughout the scriptures. Oh, that those who would hear them would always heed them. But as we know, that is not the case. And sometimes there are very few who heed them. Sometimes there are many who ignore them and a few who heed them. And other times, when the Spirit of God is working more actively, there are many who heed and a few who ignore. And under normal circumstances, you have more people ignoring them than heeding them. But oh, that men would heed the warnings that are found in Scripture. Now, focusing in on verse 24, I see in it, first of all, a word of exhortation, which is a strong warning. And we saw this one last Lord's Day. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. That is intended to be a very strong warning. You will die in the guilt of your sins. You will die in the power of your sins. You will die identified with your sins. You will die in your sins, for which no atonement has been applied for you. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That was Christ's warning to the rejectors of his day, and that warning still stands. That's the warning that is being issued today, as God is using me to do the issuing on this particular occasion. And this warning is going out to all who are listening to the broadcast today, and some of you fall into the category of those who are in danger. And this warning is for you. You will die in your sins unless you come to Christ in faith. But beyond the word of exhortation, there is a word of explanation. And that's where we read, therefore I said to you. Now, that's referring, of course, to what he has already said. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. So the word therefore points back to the previous context and the phrase that said, I said therefore unto you, referring to what has previously been said, also points into the previous context. So what is he talking about? Well, what has he said? Verse 23, and he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. What had he said to them previously? This word of explanation that will help to clarify what he's talking about here. And in verse 23, he was talking about two distinct realms. There is the realm beneath and the realm above, described later in verse 23, or also in verse 23, as the world that is here, or let me put it this way, those who are of this world and those who are not of this world. He's talking about earth on the one hand and heaven on the other hand. He's talking about the kingdom of darkness on the one hand and the kingdom of light on the other hand. He's talking about these two realms. There are two realms, and everybody belongs to one or the other. And everybody, and here's a very important thing to understand, it's not like we come into this world divided into two realms, but we come into this world all belonging to the first realm, the realm that is beneath, the realm that is of this world, the realm that is the earth versus heaven, the realm that is a kingdom of darkness. Everybody comes into this world in that realm. We all do. But the truth is that some find escape. Now, I put it that way because those who do escape recognize that what happened to them was an escape. They view it in that way. Thank God, by His grace, by His working in my life, I have escaped the realm that is beneath, and I have escaped to the realm that is above. I have escaped from this world, and I have escaped to the next world, the one that is not of this world. I have escaped earth, and I have escaped to heaven. I have escaped the kingdom of darkness, and I am now in the kingdom of light. That's the way they view it. But for those who have not yet escaped, they don't see the need for escape. They don't view their condition as needing an escape. Until the Holy Spirit works in their hearts to bring understanding, spiritual understanding, conviction of sin, and a recognition that they are in desperate danger unless they escape from this realm. But that's what Jesus is talking about. This is the word of explanation, that there are two realms. And connected with that are the two natures. Because those who are from beneath are those who are natural men. That's not the language that is used here, but that's the language that is used elsewhere, and it helps further explain it. There are not only two realms, but there are two natures. There's the natural nature and the spiritual nature. There is the natural man and the spiritual man. There are those who are in a state of spiritual inability, and then there are those who have been given spiritual ability by the work of God's Spirit. There are those who are blind to spiritual realities, and then there are those who have become aware of spiritual realities. And that's what Christ is talking about here. We see an example of this spiritual blindness in verse 22. Back up to verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." There's his statement. What did he mean by it? Well, we can see, particularly if we're reading the entire passage and getting it all into context, we can see what he's talking about. He's talking about he's going to heaven, and they can't go to heaven unless, and there's that wonderful and blessed unless they believe that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is everything that he claims to be. And those who believe that do go to heaven. They can go where he is going. He goes first, and they can follow. But those who won't believe the revelation that has come to them from God above are those who cannot go where he is. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? Now, what are we seeing here? We're seeing an example of the spiritual blindness that represents those whose nature is still the old man, the natural man, the one who has not been quickened to life, the one who is spiritually blind. That's what he followed up and said, you are from beneath, verse 23, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, because of these things I said to you, you will die in your sins. Because you are of the realm of this world. And it takes a work of God in your heart to change that condition. It takes a work of God in your heart to remove that blindness. It takes a work of God in your heart to quicken you to life and to spiritual understanding. And you are oblivious to that and hostile to that. And therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And they weren't about to believe that. Everything about this conversation up to this point makes it very clear that they were totally resistant to accepting his claims. And so what Jesus is saying in verse 21 is basically the same thing that the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14. Jesus said, I am going away, you will seek me, you will die in your sin, where I go you cannot come. This spiritual blindness, this inability to understand spiritual things is what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 2:14 when he said the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. He does not understand, I should say. First of all, the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he. He does not and he cannot. It talks both about his state and his spiritual inability. He does not understand in his present condition, but he cannot understand because he is not capable of changing his condition. Oh, that strikes at the heart of man's pride and man's resistance to the things of God. There's probably nothing that people in their natural condition hate more than to be told that you are lost and you are dependent upon God to be saved. You can't save yourself. Now, it's interesting, in my experience, I've known some people who would agree with that statement very readily if they have one particular kind of inability in mind, namely, you can't save yourself by doing good works. Now, there are a lot of people that are totally deceived about that. And they perceive perceive that the way to heaven is by doing good works. What the required good works are varies a great deal from person to person, from individual to individual, depending upon their background, their training, and so forth. So some people view it in terms of religious deeds. If I will be baptized, if I will be confirmed, if I will be faithful to the church, if I will do this, if I will do that, then I will earn a place in heaven. This is the way that I get to heaven, by doing these good deeds. Others view it not so much in the realm of religious deeds, or at least those that are related to the church and organized religion, but in terms of living a life of basic decency, morality, being a good neighbor, being a good citizen, not committing murder. Some would add not committing adultery, and others would want to let that one pass. Not being a thief, not being a liar, at least not very much, you know. The lies that I tell, of course, are justified and excusable, but I'm not a liar like some people, and on it goes. The list of good deeds that some people think that they're going to do in order to earn a place in heaven, they are quite convinced are sufficient to get them to heaven, because these look good to them. They assume they look good to God, ignoring what God himself says about them. That God in his word tells us that all of our righteousness is, I just described some of those areas of self-righteousness, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That we cannot earn our way to heaven by doing these things. But there are many, and I'm talking to some right now, who would agree with me 100% on what I said up until this point, but if I go just a little bit further, and add to that, you can't save yourself because by yourself you can't understand the gospel. By yourself you can't believe in Jesus Christ. By yourself you can't repent. You are not able to save yourself even by doing what is required to believe in Jesus Christ for your soul's salvation. If I tell you that, then some people are going to object very strenuously. That really strikes at the root of man's pride. But again, that's exactly what the Bible teaches, and I'm going back to the verse in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that tells us that. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. Can he or can't he? Some insist he can, if he'll apply himself to it. He can, of course he can. Everybody has a natural ability to do that. Neither can he know them, is what the Bible says. They are foolishness to him because they are spiritually discerned. And here we are getting back to this two different natures. There is the natural man, there is the spiritual man. What is a spiritual man? A spiritual man is one who has been changed by the work of the Spirit of God, and one who is now indwelt by the Spirit of God. And because of that, he understands spiritual things. We're not talking about perfect understanding. We're still all growing in grace and knowledge. There are plenty of things in the Word of God that we're still endeavoring to understand by the help of God's Spirit, and there are things that we will never fully understand until we get to heaven, but there are basic spiritual truths that suddenly become very, very clear, crystal clear, to those who have been constituted spiritual by the work of the Spirit of God. And so there's two different categories of people. There are those who are natural, which is the way we all are, until we've been remade into spiritual. We are born into this world as natural people. That's who we are. What else would we expect to be? Natural men and women. But the problem is the natural man does not and cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. So how is he going to apply himself to this truth if he can't understand it? How is he going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ savingly to the salvation of his soul if he's not able to do that? If he cannot understand what he needs to understand in order to make that decision, in order to make that choice, in order to exercise his will. He cannot. Not only does not, but cannot until a change takes place. So what takes place? We're told in that verse in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not understand and cannot understand, but the spiritual man does. Okay. And who's the spiritual man? The born-again man. Who's the spiritual man? The one who has the indwelling Holy Spirit. Well, how does a person believe in Christ as a natural man if a natural man can't do it? Isn't it pretty clear that he has to be reconstituted? He has to be changed from the natural realm to the spiritual realm. His nature has to be changed. We're talking about two kinds of people, two natures, the natural man, the spiritual man. The natural man cannot and does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. But the spiritual man does. He knows them because they are spiritually discerned, spiritually understood. So the spiritual man does understand them. But the question is, how does one understand them in order to believe and be changed if the natural man cannot understand them, and they can only be understood by those who are spiritual? Isn't it evident that God has to constitute a person spiritual first before he's able to understand, before he's able to believe, before he's able to make that choice, before he's able to exercise his will? And that's the part about man's inability to save himself that some people who agree completely with what I said about his inability to do the works necessary to save him will have difficulty believing, because they are so certain that man does have the ability to understand. He has that ability naturally. That he does have the ability to believe. He does have that ability naturally. Contrary to what the Bible says, they are convinced that the natural man can understand the things of the Spirit of God. He may not, because he may not want to, he may not be interested, he may not apply himself, but he certainly can if he wants to, if he will. He can savingly believe in Jesus Christ if he will. It's all up to him whether or not he's willing to apply himself so that he does understand, whether he's willing to exercise his will in the right direction so that he does choose Christ. It does all depend upon him. Don't tell me that I can't save myself. I know that I can't provide the sacrifice. I can't provide the righteousness that is necessary for salvation. I can't do that by my works. Christ has to do that for me by dying on the cross and providing his righteousness and paying the penalty for my sins. But don't tell me that I can't appropriate that if I want to, that I can't appropriate that when I'm ready to, that I can't appropriate that when I jolly well please. Well, you see, the only problem with your certainty of these things is that they run contrary to what the Bible says. That's the problem. And the Bible is very plain. Until someone is constituted a spiritual man, meaning person, they cannot understand, they do not understand. Therefore, God has to do the work first. The new birth has to occur before they will understand, before they will believe. And that's why salvation is of the Lord. It's all in his hands. And that we must understand. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.